Okay. Like I told the first service, and I said a few minutes ago, I hope this makes sense. I usually have a little more notes with my sermons, but like I said, when that computer went down, and again, this is my children's computer they use for homeschooling, and I'm going to borrow it this morning. Hopefully mine. If you want to pray about something tomorrow, you pray for my computer to come back online. Computer revival, right? So, okay. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the judgment seat of Christ with a sermon entitled Confidence or Ashamed. Then I left for my military weekend, and Gordon preached chapter 5 last week. And coming back, I was going to pick up chapter 6, but as I was down there with my soldiers this weekend, I was praying for Gordon, and I was thinking about what I was going to be preaching when I got back, and it kind of hit me that I had multiple people throughout the congregation, both services, come and ask me questions. The sermon made them really start, some people really to think, and that's good. Because that first sermon, I gave the straight facts on what the judgment seat is about and what we'll be accountable for. And like I said, it spurred a lot of questions in people. Well, I'm going to deal with those questions today. I felt I needed to return to this, and I needed to answer all those questions. And there was multiple questions, but all the questions have the same answer. I'm going to give that answer today, and it's there in the title. We're going to talk about that, and all the questions should be answered by the end of this sermon. Now, like I said, last week, the subtitle of the sermon was Confidence or Ashamed, and we got that from 1 John 2:28. Apostle John wrote, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." The Apostle John is very clear, telling believers that when Christ appears, you can have confidence before him, or you can be ashamed. And this appearing, and why could we have confidence or ashamed, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, we went into detail 2 weeks ago about this judgment seat. This judgment is not based, not a judgment of sin. Your sin is forgiven. It's gone. God says, "I'll remember it no more," as far as the east is the west. It's not about salvation. That is a done deal in the new covenant. When you enter into the new covenant, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This judgment is about your faithfulness to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ and to obey the standards that we'll be talking about today. We talked about 2 weeks ago. We'll go a little farther today. Jesus never called anyone to be a Christian. Jesus never called anyone to be a good church attender, to be religious, or the key word today in many groups is spiritual. He called everyone who was going to enter into that new covenant was going to be saved, born again. He called all of them to be disciples. We will give an account of our discipleship, how faithful we were, how unfaithful we were. Now, last week we talked about the parable of the nobleman. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that he wasn't going to establish the kingdom when they thought. So he tells them a parable about a nobleman who was king and was going to have a kingdom, but he was going to go away and then return and receive his kingdom. But when he departed, he called his servants to him and he gave them his money, a certain amount of money. And he was very clear with them. "In my absence, you be about my business." They were to take what he gave them and do his business in his absence. In the parable, the nobleman finally returns. The first thing he does is commands his servants to come and give an account of what they did with what he gave them. It was very clear in that parable and many others, and we'll see some verses today, where the Bible is telling us pretty much constantly that we're going to give an account to Christ. And this is a judgment that you don't have to fear. You can actually have confidence. But some won't. Some will be ashamed. But Christ is very clear. He doesn't want to condemn anyone in here. He wants to be able to reward and praise his servants. That's why he warns us about this. That's why I have been teaching. When I teach, I make sure I teach this very clearly. We will, as believers, after the rapture of the church, will stand a judgment on our faithfulness to God. There are crowns that Christ wants to reward, and there is how he's going to use you in his millennial kingdom, or how he may not use you in his millennial kingdom. So this judgment is something that we need to understand and realize is ahead of us. Now, in the parable of the nobleman, he gave them money. We looked at last time I was here, we looked at what God has given to us, that what we're accountable for in this life as a Christian, as a disciple. So go to the list. We looked at these basic things. There's more, but these are the basic things here that are mentioned throughout Scripture that we're accountable for. One is the Word of God. We're going to see how important the Word of God is today. I mean, I've always taught how important the Word of God is. It is the most important thing to us as disciples. We'll see that today. But did you study the Word of God? He gave us His Word. We all have a copy of this. Some of us have multiple copies. What did you do with this? He gave us the gospel that saved our very souls, has redeemed us. What did we do with the gospel? Did we keep it to ourselves? Or did we take it out and invest it? Now, when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes in and gives to you a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift. It's not a natural talent. It's not something you have learned or an ability you have. It is a spiritual gift. It is something the Spirit brings into your life that wasn't there before when you were a sinner. But now that you've been redeemed, born again, and now the Holy Spirit has indwelt you, He brings you a spiritual gift. Technically, it's His, because He wills the gifts as He sees fit. And since it's spiritual, He has to produce it in you. You can't produce it yourself. You can't control it. Even though there's lots of churches today that try to teach you the gifts, and that you can manifest all the gifts or whatever gift you want, that is not so. It's a spiritual gift manifested by the Holy Spirit. We'll understand how that happens today. And it's supposed to be used in the church for the edification of the body. Did you discover your spiritual gift? Did you use it? You'll be held accountable for that. Then we looked at our finances. And like I said, I'm not one that harps a lot on money, but it needs to be spoke of when we come up to it in Scripture. We're to be cheerful givers. Tithing is no longer required of believers. Tithing is never mentioned in the church age, the New Testament. But we are to be cheerful givers and understand that we receive our money, some more, some less, but whatever we see, we receive. Everything good comes from above, and we give back to support the church. Did you support the church financially? Were you a good steward with your money? And then finally, God has told you He has a plan, He has a will for your life. Did you fulfill that will? Did you fulfill His will? We're going to see exactly what that is today. Now that we understand that, all the questions I said that I have received, I kind of narrowed it down to three. What is my spiritual gift? People can, what do you think my spiritual gift is? Even though I said last time in the sermon, I don't know and I can't tell you. But people must have thought I was lying or something. What is my spiritual gift? Or how can I discover my spiritual gift? Okay? A couple versions of this question came in, and it was kind of the same thing. How much good is enough? How much do we have to do? Is there a scale? Or, I mean, these good deeds, how much? And then finally, how do we know God's will for our lives? How do we discover that? If we're going to be held accountable, how do we get the job done? Now, the answer to all these questions is very simple. One word answers all these questions. Sanctification. Sanctification. You want to know what God's will for your life is? For everyone in here? This one I can't answer. This is God's will that'll lead you into his plan for you. But here's God's will for all of us. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to be jumping around a lot today. But actually, because I couldn't remember all the verses I had before, there's actually going to be less verses in this sermon than the one I lost. So we might even get out early. Because I know Gordon is like racking up some brownie points because he lets you guys out early. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more. Paul is telling them, he wants them to grow in the faith, abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Don't we want to please God? How we ought to walk in this life. We're going to see something all through Scripture today, standards. I'll get back to that a little bit later. Verse 2, for you know what commandments, standards, we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. There it is. Your sanctification. That's God's will. If you accomplish this, you'll discover your gift. You'll discover the good that God has for you to do. You'll find, you'll fall into his plan. He'll guide you to it if you do this one thing. Sanctification. Paul goes on that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So sanctification is God's will. Here's the exact opposite. Sexual immorality. All right? He goes on, verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. So this will of God, sanctification, you, me, all of us as disciples of Christ are to know how to possess his own vessel, to be responsible for our lives in this fleshly body, our vessel. How we are supposed to operate in this life. There's standards for us as believers in sanctification and honor. And that's a word that's been lost in our culture. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, then no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So, sanctification, holiness. What's in between? The exact opposite of what we're supposed to be. You see, we used to be in the world and of the world. We were sinners, all of us. Somehow, some way, God's grace found us where we were. And he gave us enough faith to turn from our sins and to call out to him and be born again, to be redeemed, to have our sins taken away. And now we've been called out of the world, being not of the world, but in the world, but not of the world. We have a different life, a different standard to live by now. Not because we're better than the unbelieving world. No, the only thing different between us and them is grace. We're going to see that today as well. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this, God's will, sanctification. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. You're not going to reject me if you ignore me as the pastor. It's not me wanting to do sanctification. It's me telling you what God says. So if you reject this today, you're not rejecting man, but God. understand that, because you're going to give an account to God for accomplishing his will for your life, which he just clearly told you is sanctification. And that will lead to all the other things he will hold you accountable for. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And there it is, the Holy Spirit, sanctification. What is sanctification? It's directly connected to the Holy Spirit. What is sanctification? Well, I'm going to give you three aspects in Scripture of sanctification. So let's go there. All right. Three aspects of sanctification. The first one is called positional sanctification, also called justification. Two is progressive sanctification, also known as spiritual maturity or growing in the faith. Three, ultimate sanctification, also called glorification. Now, the first one and the last one is done by God. But number two, the middle there, progressive sanctification, this is also done by God, but this is where we play a role. This is where we will be held accountable. And we will see that today. Now, the first one, positional sanctification, justification. What justifies a human being, a believer? What justifies us before a righteous God? Can't hear you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we receive his righteousness. What justifies a sinner is not our own works, not our own abilities. God didn't look down and go, boy, I need Heath. I need Heath on my team. Heath brought nothing to, I brought nothing to God but my filth, my wretchedness, my sin. I didn't bring anything to God. None of you did either. We brought our sin. We have nothing to glorify in, but we look at and understand that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. You see, the first part is positional sanctification. Sanctification means to set apart. You see, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God reaches down to those sinners and he calls. And when a sinner wants to turn from their sin and turn to Christ and be born again, that sinner is cleansed and becomes a child of God, a saint. And God sanctifies them, setting them apart. He purchased them with his own life. And now he sets them apart for his own will and purpose. Positional sanctification, we go from sinner to saint, all because of Christ. And his blood justifies us because we receive his righteousness. As if we had lived the life of Christ and he had lived ours. So the first aspect of sanctification is what Christ has done. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. That is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We have nothing to glory about in ourselves, but because of Christ, we are sanctified. We are set apart for God's will, God's purpose. Hebrews 10:10 says this, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, this first aspect of sanctification, positional, going from sinner to a child of God. There are many in churches today that actually skip this first aspect. There's a lot of false teachers out there today. There's a lot of false gospel presentations, watered down, fluffy, feel good, don't offend anyone sort of gospel presentations. They don't save anybody. There are people out there who have religious experiences or spiritual experiences. They don't experience redemption. They're not born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. They're not broken over their sin, wanting to turn from sin and to follow Christ in a new life. There are many who think, all I had to do was say a prayer when I was a child. I didn't understand really anything. I just had as Jesus in my heart. That's not scriptural, saying a prayer. That doesn't save one just because you say a sinner's prayer. Some people say, well, I was baptized. Well, that doesn't save anyone either. You know, I was talking to one person here a couple years ago, and their salvation experience, how they know they were born again, is they wandered into a church. They were drunk, and they wandered into a church. And because of the singing and just the atmosphere, they cried. And then they got up and walked out. They were saved. I cried last night. It didn't do anything. God didn't fix my computer. We must be born again. It's a real moment when you understand the gospel that you're a sinner and you're in danger of his judgment. You're separated from God. And you want to turn from that sin. And you want to turn to Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for you, for me. And you put your faith in him. And you call out to him. It's a real moment of with God, with the mediator, Jesus Christ, in the middle, where you call out in faith and ask God to forgive you of all your sins through his son's death on the cross for you. You're spiritually born again. It's a real moment between you and God. You must have this moment. Any other route is not good. You must be born again. Jesus told that to Nicodemus. Many skip this first aspect. Let me tell you something. When you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is key to the other two aspects of sanctification. Without the Holy Spirit, salvation doesn't happen, the first sanctification doesn't happen, and the other two don't happen. People just turn religious, spiritual. It does nothing for you but condemn you. So the first aspect is very clear. It's salvation. Let's go back. The three aspects of sanctification. We understand positional sanctification, being justified by Christ. Let's move to progressive sanctification. It's what we call being mature in the faith. And let me be very, very clear here. Maturity in the faith, growing in Christ, is not measured in years. It's not measured in years. Someone can be in the faith for 50 years, and someone can be in the faith 5 years and be spiritually more mature than the one who has been in it for 50. I will explain myself as we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification is accomplished by the Spirit. The first aspect, he comes in, you're sealed, you're born again, you are set apart, you're sanctified. But it doesn't stop there with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." The traditions they were taught through the apostles' teachings or their writings. This is talking about the word of God, the standards, the word of God. Paul says, hold fast, stand fast to what is taught, what has been taught in the word of God. You have standards to live by. Now, just a side note here. Standards, how many of you like standards? Not many of you, huh? Some of you do. I like standards on other people. How many of you guys love those standards on the road driving? Nobody. How many of you guys speed? See, that's breaking a standard. Standards, I'm just be clear, because I'm going to move quickly through the rest of this, but standards. Christians don't like them. Your average Christian doesn't like standards. Even though they live by standards the rest of their lives, when they come here or they're talking or thinking about their faith, they don't want standards. But I'm sorry, standards are all through this, and we're going to see that today. You see, a lot of people today, they have standards in their work. A lot of you work, and you're professionals, or, you know, you have standards, and you try to meet those standards. So a lot of times you try to, overcome those kind of, you don't even go farther than the regular standard. We all have standards that we live by in different aspects of our life, and we deal with them when we usually embrace them. When we have children, there are standards in school, right? Don't we push our children to be the best student at school? No? Yeah. We want our children, we push our children to get so they get a good education so they can get into a good college. Or they're on the sports team or band or something extracurricular, and we push them. We push them to be the best. And we're always pushing our kids in every area of life out here in the world, except for one, their faith. We push them in school, we push them in extracurricular activities, but when it comes to their faith, oh, don't push them. Make it, we want it to be easy, we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. Many adult Christians are like this too. They want to come to church and have no standards. They'll accept standards at work, on the road, in life in general, but when they come here, oh, don't give us all those standards. We work all week and we want to come here. We don't want to work. We want Christianity, our faith, to be easy. Entertain us, Pastor. Make us feel good about ourselves. You know what will make you feel great about yourself? The standards. We complain when there's standards in the church. Let me be very clear on this. I just want to make this point. I have brought my standards as my personality, what I see from Scripture as pastor of this church. I put standards on our ministry heads and those different locations they are. I put standards on them. They're to enforce the standards. Because see, this is the most important thing we do. When we come here to serve in a ministry, or we're here as a church, or we're serving God, this is the most important thing we can do. Why do we want to drop our standards? Why do we want it to be easy and comfortable here? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we're lazy. That's the truth. You don't want to put the time into the book. You don't want to put time into making lessons if you're teaching in a ministry. We just want to come here and have a good time. We're not here for a good time. We're here to serve Jesus Christ and warn a world that a judgment is coming. Okay, enough on that little thing. Sanctification is a standard that we are required to meet. What does the Spirit use to sanctify us? Silence in the first service as well. Even though this is something I said 2 weeks ago, that there's only one mechanism given to us that will sanctify us. What is that one mechanism? The Word of God. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. The Holy Spirit takes the Word. When we're to study to show ourselves approved, disciples will study the Word of God. And because they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, how does a simple book full of words sanctify us? Oh, very good. Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and powerful. This is no ordinary book. This is supernatural. God authored this book. Holy men of God wrote it, but God authored it. You take this book that is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Holy Spirit takes these. And as the word comes into you, because it's living and powerful, because you have the Holy Spirit, it starts to renew the mind, getting us to think the way God wants us to think, unprogramming the way the world has taught us to think. It restores the soul. It brings healing to the brokenhearted. It brings peace, joy, contentment, love. It changes who we are. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give. Let's try that again. To whom we must give? You see, it's all through Scripture when you start studying Scripture. God is very clear. His disciples, his children, will give an account to him. One of them, did you take in the living and powerful word? Did you allow the word through the Holy Spirit to sanctify you? And we still haven't gotten to sanctification yet. But look at 2 Peter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. The standards. You see, God lays out the standards, and we are, through the Holy Spirit, are to try to meet these standards, to be obedient to God and his word. But it's very easy to let our standards drop when it comes to our faith. But they said, no. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. What is the error of the wicked? The error of the wicked is this: they don't need God. They don't need him. Christians can get to the point, oh, I got salvation. That's all I need. I don't need that sanctification. I don't need that serious discipleship. I'm good. I'm spiritual. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace. You know, grace is not just a one-time thing that comes into our life at the moment of salvation at the cross. As you grow in faith, as you grow in knowledge of God and what he is and who we are in him, and as you grow, it's an amazing thing. You start to see, you start to get eyes that see the spiritual truth of God. You start to see yourself more clearly. And you start to see who you used to be more clearly, what a wretch we all were. We didn't deserve any grace, but now we have grace. Grace that has forgiven us of all. And grace, we understand, is not just one time. We start to see how much we need grace every day. Every day. And that grace grows more beautiful as we grow in the knowledge of our Savior. And you know what's one thing? It's great to receive the grace. But growing in grace, there's another aspect. It's not just receiving it, it is showing it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, showing each other its grace. When that person walks by in the hallway and doesn't smile at you, and you get offended, grace. Love covers a multitude of sins. And just because they smile doesn't mean that's being sinful. What I'm saying is we tend to really get our feelings hurt sometimes inside the church. We don't show a lot of grace to others. But growing in grace is also showing grace. But the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, grow in the knowledge. The knowledge of the Word of God is what produces the sanctification. And see, we have the privilege of getting to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to know the Holy Spirit, to know the Trinity greater than this universe. We get to hear from God personally, to be taught by them, to be guided by them, to fellowship with them. God has opened a personal relationship with him, with you, through sanctification. And in the beginning, it's strange, it's distant, you're just starting. But as you grow, the relationship grows, transforms us. Peter lays out the blueprint of sanctification. It's what I want to show you, and then we'll almost be done. 2 Peter 1. Here's the blueprint of sanctification. Sanctification is the will of God for you. I already showed you that. If you fulfill the will of God, if you fulfill sanctification, your spiritual gift will be developed and produced in you by the Spirit. You don't have to worry about trying to figure it out. You don't have to worry about trying to figure out your spiritual gift. If you take this path of sanctification, this blueprint, that means you are surrendering to Christ, you are letting the Holy Spirit grow you, transform you. Guess what the Holy Spirit, because it's his gift anyway, that he gave you to will in you, and he's the one that does the gift. You don't do the gift, he does it in you. If you take this path, your gift will start to be produced. And you probably won't even realize it in the beginning. Down the road, you will. If you take this path of sanctification, you will discover the good that God has for you to do. You won't realize it at the time. But see, the path of sanctification produces all this stuff in you. You will discover your spiritual gift without even seeking for it. You will fulfill the good works. You will fulfill God's plan for you. The Holy Spirit does that through sanctification. So God makes it easy on us, in a way. All you have to worry about is sanctification. But on the other hand, this is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. Everything in this world is going to wage war against you doing this. Your own family members may wage a war against you from doing this. A loved one may wage war. Friends may wage a war. Church members can wage a war. This will be the most difficult thing you've ever done, but the most rewarding and the only way to fulfill all those questions, to find the answers to all those questions, to be able to stand before God in confidence one day and not be ashamed. This is God's will for you right here. So it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Here the Greek is of an athlete, a runner, a race, coming in, trying, just every muscle, every ounce of their strength is dedicated to running strong and finishing the race to win. They're given every ounce of strength. That's the understanding here of the Greek. Giving all diligence. So we here, believers, are to give all our strength to this, including our kids. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's where we begin. We all begin with faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Here's where we begin. We begin with a faith in Jesus Christ. Every believer does. You're a babe in the faith. No matter what your age is, when you're saved, you're a babe, but you begin with faith. Add to your faith virtue, goodness. You see, our faith should immediately start to change us. And most people are. They're excited when they get saved. They want to tell somebody. They're in love with Jesus, and they're all excited. They want to do good, and they want to share. That should happen, but that should never die down either. But our faith changes who we are. We're went from a sinner to a saint. There better be a change. Maybe not immediately, but there better be some over time. But add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. All right, we begin at the cross, and we're excited about Jesus, but a lot of people stay right there. They never grow in faith. But it says to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is there, right there from the beginning. You got to take the knowledge in. Add to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. The knowledge of this and of God and who you are will start to transform you. It'll start to give you control over those temptations, that temper, that selfishness. The Word just starts, and the Holy Spirit's there. When you sin as a new believer, and all of us, you know, what used to be fun with sin before, now when you do it, there's like, oh, that. There's an icky feeling inside. I remember that as a new believer. I'm like, what is up with that? That's the Holy Spirit going, no, 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 no. Standard. You're a child of God now. Self-control. You start to develop self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance to deal with the darkness in this life, the storms of life. Trials and tests. You start to persevere. You don't grow weary in doing good. You start to build some character, some Christian discipleship character. Like when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and they said, "You will not speak in the name of Jesus no more." And they stood up to the men who could have them killed in a heartbeat, who killed Jesus, and they said, "You decide, should we listen to you or listen to God?" Whew. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "If you don't bow down, I will kill you. I will throw you in the furnace." And they looked up at him and said, "Oh, king, we have no need to say anything to you, but here's what we'll say. We're not going to obey you. We're not going to bow down to your God. Our God is the true God, and he can save us. And even if he doesn't, we will still not bow to your gods." Whew. Perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. You see, sanctification is the Holy Spirit transforming you into a disciple, a believer of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of Christ. You are starting to reflect who is in you. You're trying to reflect him to the world. To your old drinking buddies or your old classmates or your co-workers. They're starting to see something different about you. You're showing them godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Here's the big test. Brother and sisterly kindness. Sometimes it's harder to love people in the church than someone outside the church. But we are to strive. Here's the standard. To love one another. Christ said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." To brotherly kindness, add love. The Greek there is G26. Agape love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the perfect love of God. See? That's the goal. You say, "Well, it's impossible for a human being to love like God loves." So true. But with God, all things are possible. And if you take this path of sanctification, you allow the Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out. You persevere, you stick with it. Yes, sometimes you'll fall flat on your face, you'll fail. God is there to pick you back up and say, "Let's keep going." God can do miracles inside very flawed people because of grace. Because of grace. And he can take us that are flawed and make us a lot less flawed. We're never perfect and we're never better than anybody else. We're just surrendering to the Spirit. And the Spirit is able to work freely in us. For if these things are yours, if this sanctification path is yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? your gift will be produced in this process. You'll start doing it, and you won't even realize it. A couple years later, you'll be like, God, you've taken this path, and God has molded you and shaped you and guided you, and all of a sudden, you're doing things you never even imagined doing. You're in a place that you maybe never imagined you are, and all of a sudden, you realize, wow, I think I have the gift of whatever that spiritual gift is. You've been doing it. It's been operating in you without you even figuring it out for yourself. Oh, the good you're doing is what God had already planned you to do. You're doing it. God's plan? Wow, you're in it. How did that happen? Sanctification. Dying to self. Seeking Christ in this life. We all have lives, and I'm almost done here. We all have lives here, jobs, all things. But Christ has to come first. Seek Him. Seek Him through the Word. Meditate on that Word throughout the day. Wake up each day saying, I am your slave. I am your slave, Lord. You purchased me with a heavy cross. This day is yours. Help me to honor you this day. Some days you'll do great. Some days you won't do great. But God's mercies are new each morning. It's good. You just go with this mindset that you're living for Christ. You're sold out. You ask Him to help you go down this path. You think He's going to say no? But you must be willing to seek it. Many are not. 82% are not. 82% of American Christians do not read their scriptures. So 82% will never, ever find God's will for their life. All right, I'm going to close here. Galatians 2. I think Paul summed it up beautifully here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Whew. That's what this whole, we've been on this journey for 5 years. This is the mindset to get that every one of us is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Every one of us is a slave. We are His church, equipped by His Spirit, with His spiritual gifts, for doing His ministry, His great commission. We can do it. We can, if we'll have this attitude. My life is His. It's no longer what I will, but Him. You know what? Remember, I've told you this before. The only thing I ever wanted to do with my life was be a U.S. Marine. And I loved it. That was who I was. That's what I willed for my life. And I used to say in my early years walking with Christ as I became, I gave up the Marine Corps to follow God. I'm so sick, pathetic. You know what? I looking back at it, I didn't give up the Marine Corps. I didn't sacrifice for God. You see, the Holy Spirit came into my life for the first time in my life at 28, and God brought His Spirit. His Spirit came in and brought His desires. All of a sudden, I started growing in Christ. Guess what happened to my sinful heart, my selfish heart? God brought His desires in. All of a sudden, I had a desire to serve God. It wasn't me giving up, just, oh, I'm going to be so great. I'm going to give up the Marine Corps, sacrifice. I'm such a martyr. No. I followed the desire that God gave me to live for Christ. If a believer has this attitude, all things are possible. All right, I got to finish quick. John 17, 16. Look. God is asking us to be sanctified. But look here, 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify, Jesus is talking to God the Father, praying to God the Father here, talking about the disciples. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, Jesus was sent into the world by the Father, I have also sent them into the world. That's us. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I love having a leader over me who does not ask me to do things that he or she is not willing to do. I hate those kind of leaders. But we don't have that here. This is a reasonable service because him sanctifying himself, setting him apart to fulfill the will of the Father, cost him his life for us. Sanctify. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Real quick, I'm almost out of promise. The third aspect, ultimate sanctification, glorification. I just got one verse. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. That is truly amazing. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, glorified by his grace and grace alone. But the most amazing thing is not that amazing body that you don't have to worry about calories anymore or losing your hair. The sin nature will be removed. No more bad thoughts. No more anger. No more hate. No more fear. No more worry. No more doubts. Free. Free. That's glorification. That'll be done at the end. Sanctification is the key. We seek it with all diligence. Let the old self and the old ways go. Embrace the new. Seek to be well-pleasing to God. Keep it simple, though. Stop worrying about or trying to figure out your spiritual gift or trying to pick which one you want. You can't do that. Stop worrying about what God's plan is for your life. He's already given you his will. Seek the will. The plan will get done by God. The gift will be produced. Seek sanctification. It is the will of God. But it only comes to those who will surrender their lives as a living sacrifice. Study the word. Grow in knowledge. An understanding of God. And all those questions are answered. All those questions are dealt with. Accomplished. God will get it done. Remember, Christ is not wanting to condemn anyone in here. He wants to reward you at this judgment. He wants to praise you at this judgment. That's why he has warned us and told us there are standards in the Christian life. There are standards in the church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the grace. We can never thank you enough for the grace. Lord, I pray that that I spoke your words and I made sense up here. Lord, I ask you just to help us all soak this in, to understand that, yes, this is going to be the hardest thing. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. You said pick up your cross and follow you, telling us walking and seeking you and sanctification is not going to be easy. But Lord, we can do all things through you. With you, all things are possible. And once you start a good work, you are faithful to finish it. But Lord, you'll finish it at glorification, but we miss out on so much in this life when we don't seek sanctification. And one day, we'll stand before you ashamed. Lord, I pray that no one in here will ever be ashamed before you. But Lord, if there's one in here, right now, they'll be ashamed. I ask you to reveal that to them. Tell them you're ready to start walking with them. All they have to do is say the word. Lord, if there's someone in here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I ask you to reveal that to them. If they've never had that true moment where they've been born again, Lord, I ask you to reveal it to their hearts. Lord, I just thank you for everyone in here, and I thank you again for our little church, the journey you have us on. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to serve you to be salt and light, to be the faithful church. Help us to become that, Lord. We pray this in your name, in the name above all names, and the most beautiful name a person can hear. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. I went over. I do apologize to our visitors. I sometimes do that. Thank you for coming, and God bless you. Let's go seek sanctification.